out where Mary and Joseph and the donkey are yet today? Where? I can't even see them. Where are they? They're over there? Are they a little bit closer than last week? Has anything in the manger changed from last week? What is that? There's a cow. I wonder why there's a cow in the manger already. Does the cow know that it's too soon? I bet the cow belongs to a rancher who actually got the news that there was going to be a big thing in Bethlehem, and he got there a little bit early. Any of you have mom and dads that when you go on a vacation, they want to leave super early in the morning?
Oh, yeah.
I bet that cow belongs to somebody like that who got there super early, make sure they had a space in the inn, and the person's not there. You know why? Because they're in the inn. They got a room. And the cow is in the barn where cows belong, right? But Mary and Joseph are getting closer. In fact, they're so close that I bet when it's nighttime and there's no sun out and it's kind of dark, I bet they can see lights from Jerusalem and Bethlehem along the way. You know, when it's night, you can see a place really far away if there's lights. I bet they're close enough to see it at night. But they're not there yet. They're still traveling. How are you guys doing on your acts of kindness? You guys doing good? Did anybody have one this week that you want to share? An act of kindness? Well, you can, guess what? I've got one today that we all get to do. Last week, we all got candy canes, right? We did. We got candy canes. This week, we get candy canes again, but we're going to make it into an act of kindness. And so we're talking about, you know, at Christmas, we give gifts a lot to people. And you know why we do that? We do it to remember what the greatest gift was. And the greatest gift was whenever God gave us his son. And so we give each other gifts and let somebody else know that we love them. But more than that, we're telling them that God loves them. And so today I'm going to give you a candy cane, but it's not your candy cane. You get to use it as a way to show somebody else that you love them. And more than that, that God loves them. So I want you to share it with somebody. To give your only piece of candy away to somebody else. That's kind of hard, huh? But it's worth it because it's so much fun to see somebody else smile and be excited they got a candy cane. So we're going to do that. Today, we're talking about another way that we can wait for Jesus to come. A way that we can wait well. And today, we're talking about worship. Anybody know what worship is? We say that word around here a lot. What does it mean to worship? What do you think? Yeah, great job. Worshiping can be praying for someone. It can be singing a song. It can be reading the Bible. Worshiping is really just knowing that God is here. We give attention to him by sometimes saying thank you, by rejoicing, by praying, by singing. Where are the places that we worship?
Church.
A lot of people think we worship at church, and we do worship at church. And then... Right, and then a couple of you guys said anywhere and anytime, and that is exactly right. Sometimes we just save our worship for Sunday mornings, but you know what? Our God is everywhere, and so we get to pray and sing songs and give him thanks wherever we are. So this week, here's your challenge. Give your candy cane away, and then whenever you're somewhere where God, where you don't usually think about God, maybe at school, maybe at home, stop for maybe a whole minute and just worship God there. Pray. Say thank you, sing a song, and see if you don't feel God's presence with you, even in those places that aren't church. Does that sound good? All right, let's pray together. Okay. Father, thank you for these boys and girls. Thank you for the way they've led us in worship already this morning. And I pray that this week you would show them how they can worship you wherever they are. And as they do, would you assure them that you love them and you're with them. And we pray for the people that will receive these candy canes from them. May they see through their kind gesture that there is a God who loves them very, very much. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, open your copy of Scripture to Luke chapter 2. We'll be in verses 22 to 38 this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phineal, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Would you pray with me? Our Father God, we join the voices of Simeon and Anna this morning, and we do proclaim Jesus, Messiah. You've come, and you're coming again. And you come in between into our hearts through your Spirit, day after day after day. Thank you, Jesus, our Messiah. Father, thank you for the gift of worship. Thank you for the opportunity to come before your throne through music and prayer and testimony, for hearing our children proclaim on the mountain that Jesus Christ has come. Father, already our hearts are filled, and yet there's still room for more. So we open our ears, we open our hearts to your word. Ask you to speak to us, and Father, to help us be not only hearers of your word, but doers as well. Come, Lord Jesus. Speak to us. Your servants are listening. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A man sat at a metro station in Washington, D.C. and started to play the violin. He played 6 Bach pieces for about 45 minutes. During that time, because it was rush hour, it is estimated that thousands of people went through the station. 3 minutes went by before anybody stopped at all. One man noticed there was someone playing music. He slowed his pace, stopped for a few seconds, and then hurried on to meet a schedule. A few minutes later, the violinist received his very first dollar tip. A woman threw the money in the till and, without stopping, continued to walk on. A few minutes later, it was actually 6 minutes in, someone actually stopped, leaned against the wall to listen to him for a while, and then the man looked at his watch and started to walk again. Clearly, he was late for work. In the 45 minutes that this musician played, only 6 people stopped and stayed for a while. He collected $32 that day. When he finished playing, the silence took over. No one really seemed to notice. No one applauded, nor was there any recognition. No one knew that the violinist playing was Joshua Bell, one of the best musicians in the entire world. He played one of the most intricate pieces ever written on a violin worth $3.5 million. 2 days before his playing in the subway, Joshua Bell sold out a theater in Boston where the minimum price for a ticket was $100. This is a true story. Joshua Bell played Incognito in the metro station. It was organized by the Washington Post as part of a social experiment. The outlines were, in a commonplace environment, at an inappropriate hour, do we perceive beauty? Do we stop to appreciate it? Do we recognize talent in an unexpected context? And one of the possible conclusions from this experience were 6 people out of thousands stopped for at least 5 seconds. Could be if we do not have a moment to stop and listen to one of the best musicians in the world playing the best music ever written, how many other things could we be missing? And so here we are, halfway into our Advent season, and I just wonder how we're doing. The celebration of the Christ who has come and the Christ who comes, this awareness of the God who is with us. How are we doing on pushing against those pressures to go and to buy and to do, and on making some space not to miss him? We've received the invitation already to wait well by looking for glimpses of light in the darkness and by actually being the light in the darkness. And we heard the invitation last week to wait well, to not miss him, by making some room in our lives for silence and for prayer, for listening to his voice. How are we doing? This week, another word on waiting well, another challenge, and that's to be a people who consistently seek out opportunities for worship in the midst of our lives that lead us to constant striving. We encounter 2 people this morning. Both of their lives are characterized by worship, and they just so happen to be 2 of the very first people to recognize Jesus when he came into their midst. First, we find the old man Simeon. And we don't know a lot about Simeon, but if we know anything about him, according to Luke in those verses 25 to 27, we see that this is a man who had a very special relationship with the Holy Spirit. I love that there in verse 25, it says the Holy Spirit was on him, where the version I read says the Holy Spirit rested on him. There's some sense here of being covered, of being consumed by, enveloped by the Spirit of God. It reminds me a bit of how Genesis 5 describes Enoch as a man who walked with God. Or Isaiah 41 describes Abraham and says he was a man who was a friend of God. It reminds me a bit of the invitation that will come from the lips of Christ himself when he grows up and begins to preach. And there in John 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So abide in me as I abide in you. The Spirit rested on Simeon. Enoch walked with God. Abraham, the friend of God, abide in me as I abide in you. Over and over again in Scripture, it seems our God has made it clear that what he longs for is a people who don't just check in with him from time to time, on Sunday mornings perhaps, or a few extra minutes in the morning, but rather we have a God who is calling out a people to actually live their lives with him, abiding, intimately connected, recognizing and living in his presence all day, every day. Walking with, friend of God, Holy Spirit resting, abiding. The Spirit of God was on Simeon. And from that place, the Spirit revealed to him that he would indeed see the Messiah before he died. Then the Spirit guided Simeon to the temple in those very first days of Jesus' life. And because Simeon lived a life deeply connected to the living God, he didn't miss any of this. None of it was lost on him. That day in the temple, he walked right up to that baby boy. He took him in his arms. He looked in that baby's eyes, and he began to praise his God. He said, Lord, you have kept your word. I hold in my hands your salvation for the entire world, the one who will change everything, our hope, our peace, our life. I'm looking at him face to face. Praise you, God. And don't you just love that Simeon wasn't a prophet? He wasn't a priest. So often in Scripture, it seems it's those folks who have some official vocational title who get to hear from God and get to see God and get to call others to come into the presence of God, but not so with Simeon. And not so when Jesus arrives on the scene altogether, it seems. I can't help but wonder what Simeon did before he retired. I don't know. But I wonder how he lived a life that truly allowed the Holy Spirit to rest on him in just his everyday kind of ordinary being and doing. Because for those of you out there, basically everyone in this room besides me, who don't get paid to think about things of worship for 40 hours a week, I understand that it can be a challenge to really be mindful of our God throughout the day. It's hard enough when you work in a church. What's it like when you don't? I wonder how Simeon did it. It's hard, especially when the day is full of deadlines and emails and meetings with supervisors and customer care and getting kids awake and fed and dressed and out the door and picked up and getting homework done and getting them fed again. And again, they keep getting hungry and getting them bathed, getting the laundry done, getting dishes done. When our lives don't have us serving in a place of worship week in and week out, how do we live in an ongoing state of worship? How do we live where the Holy Spirit truly can rest upon us? You know, we can only speculate how Simeon got there. Maybe he was a carpenter, I don't know. And in those quiet moments in his workshop, maybe he would sing through the Psalms. Just an intimate moment shared between him and his God. While his hands were busy with one thing, perhaps his heart was in tune to the main thing, and that is to God's presence right there with him. So maybe he worshiped while he worked. And perhaps in time, he just came to see that the Holy Spirit had come to rest on him. Maybe he was a cobbler. I don't know. As he would mend those broken shoes, maybe he would pray for the feet that had worn them. And whenever the customers would come in, maybe he always took the time to ask them about their adventures. With a listening ear, he heard their stories of success and defeat. Never too busy to celebrate with them, to show a little bit of compassion. Perhaps in so doing, he worshiped while he worked. And perhaps that's how the Lord, the Spirit, came to rest on him. Yes, we can really only speculate about Simeon. We don't know. But there are others that we do know who learned how to worship right where they were their whole lives long as well. I can't help but think of Brother Lawrence, the famous monk from the 1600s who was assigned to work in the kitchen for years on end. He began to pray this famous prayer to the God of the pots and the pans because he learned to encounter the presence of God while he washed those plates and those cups. And he began to see that that space right in front of that kitchen sink was indeed holy ground because his God was there. Praying, singing, rejoicing as he worked, he found that no task was too menial for our God to be right in the midst of it. No place was too ordinary for the holy to be absent from it. And so while Brother Lawrence washed, he worshiped. When I was in seventh grade, my older sister was going through a rough stage at home, and she needed lots of attention. My mom and stepdad were still newly married, so we were still figuring out this whole blended family thing. I was a bit lost it seemed, in the chaos at home, trying to find out who I was at school, as every seventh grader seems to be. And I soon realized that I got a lot of attention by acting out. And attention was the thing that I wanted the very most. Most of those junior high teachers were just quite annoyed at me, and rightly so, because I was annoying. But this one teacher, Miss Krager, she was different. She was my seventh grade math teacher. And for some reason, she took a special interest in me that year. Rather than just giving me detention, she let me be her personal helper in the classroom. She gave me a job. Many days after school, I would find some kind of excuse to need tutoring that day, though that was my best subject. I think I was always getting an A in the class, but I would go into her room after school and say, "I need help with this problem." And she would sit by me and walk through it, even though she knew that I knew good and well how to work it on my own. You see, she saw a kid who was lost, who was crying out to be noticed. And this seventh grade math teacher invested in me. And I can't help but think that when Miss Krager pulled into the parking lot of Coppell Middle School each morning, that she didn't just come to work, but that she came to worship. And it seems the Spirit of God rested on her there. One of my friends just the other day was talking to me about this amazing waiter that she had at a restaurant. She was so amazed by his service that talking about him came up in our weekly conversation. A waiter. She said he was so attentive, and he was so kind, and he was conversational in the genuine, not over-the-top fake sort of way. She said he actually seemed really grateful to be doing what he was doing, and he treated each customer as if they were truly welcomed guests at his table. It seems that this guy, who has to have what I think is one of the most stressful jobs in the country, has figured out that there is room to worship while he works. And my friend sensed through him that our God was near through a waiter. Isn't that essentially what worship is really all about? About recognizing the presence of God in our midst and stopping for at least a moment to engage that presence. When Jacob had that famous dream of the heavenly ladder where he received this promise from God, he was in the middle of nowhere, camping out by himself. And what did he did but wake up and build an altar right there in that very place? He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it." And he made that place, he acknowledged that place as holy ground. And from then on, for a long time, when God's people would encounter God's presence here on earth, they'd build an altar right there to call them to pause and to seek his face again and again. You'd go all over the earth, and there were altars everywhere because people were saying, "God showed up there, and God showed up here," and we stopped and we worshiped. And then after a while, the temple was built, and it was beautiful. And eventually, all these church buildings were built, and they were beautiful. And to some effect, they all began to kind of take the place of altars. Instead, we seem to give our God these four walls to dwell within, and so that we might could just check in from time to time, so we could maybe better prepare our encounters with him, so we might not be so surprised or so inconvenienced by the calls to pause and worship all the time, everywhere. But the thing is, even in our trying to label some things as holy, and some jobs as ministry, and some people as godly, no matter how hard we try, our God just doesn't seem to stay where we think he belongs. Our God, he roams this earth. Indeed, he is everywhere, in every workplace represented in this room. In every home you go back to, in that very place where hours upon hours of your life tick away, be it in busyness or idleness, it matters not, because our God is fully there. And if that be so, then our invitation to stop and worship is fully there as well. My friends, wherever you go the rest of this day, wherever you will be tomorrow morning at 9 a.m., be it in a cubicle, driving a preschooler across town, in the doctor's office, or sitting on your couch about to start a 12-hour stretch of watching television, wherever you be, our God is inviting you to stop and to worship in that place. The Spirit is looking for a place to rest. And when He rests on us, everything begins to change. When the Holy Spirit rests on us, when we worship, the hours before us are not just seen as necessary means to get closer and closer to Friday, but they actually are holy opportunities to see and be used by the living God. When the Holy Spirit is invited to rest on us, wherever we are, the people around us, they're no longer just necessary means to getting a cell. And they're no longer just the people that we have to put up with if we're going to do this job or live in this place. But if the Holy Spirit rests on us, they become the beloved children of our God. They become the ones we get to love. Ask any parent in here, and they can testify to how it warms their heart when somebody else loves their child well. Well, guess what? Those people that surround you, wherever you are, they're children of God. When we love them well, it warms His heart too. Right where you are on Monday at 3 or Tuesday at 8, might you take a breath and worship in that space? How can I possibly do that? Well, that's between you and your God. Perhaps you could sing. Perhaps you could pray. You could extend a hand, show compassion and kindness, crack open the pages of Scripture right there and proclaim some truth wherever you might be. Open the window for a bit and simply marvel at the beauty of creation. Maybe just pause long enough to say thanks. Work at whatever you're doing with all of your heart. Maybe you put the phone away and give the kids your full attention. Whatever it is that helps you encounter the holy right in your most ordinary place, well, then do that. And like Simeon, you just might see the Savior passing by. In those most ordinary of places, your worship just might bring you face to face with the God who is near. Worship. Worship well. And then just a quick note about the other side of things. When we do actually come to this place to worship, it's no surprise that we are still called to worship well. That's where we meet Anna. She's a prophet, a full life dedicated to ministry. Anna was married for only 7 years, and she then became a widow. So after her husband passed away, wondering what's next, probably a very young lady still, she found her home and her calling there in the temple. And for 84 years now, she had stayed there in the temple every day and every night, worshiping with fasting and prayer. By the time we meet Anna, she has to be just over 100 years old. Talk about someone waiting patiently and faithfully for God to come. 84 years praying and fasting every day, waiting. And as soon as she sees that baby Jesus come into that temple, she knows just who He is. This frail old saint of a woman walks up and grasps His little hands in hers, and she begins to praise that God that she has been with every day for 84 years. And she starts telling any who will listen that this is the one, that this little guy is the one who's going to redeem Israel, She tells them all. A lady whose life was dedicated to the church, to formal worship in a holy place. She didn't miss our God when he came near. And here's the thing. There were surely others in the temple that day. Lots of them. I bet there were some off in a room somewhere preparing offerings. I bet some were sitting in the library having a good Torah study. I bet some were having a potluck downstairs in the fellowship hall. There were some that were probably just hanging outside the gates, not really wanting to step fully in, but wanting some credit for at least having been there that day. But you see, Anna, when she came to worship, which was often, it seems, like every day and all day, when Anna came to worship, she came to worship. She didn't just busy herself in the temple to say she had been there and done that, but she fasted. That's putting herself fully, physically in that place, humble and invested, serious about encountering God. And she prayed. She truly engaged God the best she knew how. She truly conversed with him, shared her heart with her father, and let her father share his heart with her. Others were in the same place as her physically. They were right there. They could see the Messiah passing by, but they missed it. They missed out on God's arrival because somehow, spiritually, they just weren't fully there. And you know, this causes me great pause. How many times in this waiting for Christ to come and to have his way in me do I come into and out of this place without ever having really tried to worship well at all? How often do I come in so tired, having debated with myself all morning long if it was even worth the effort to make it today? How often do I come in distracted, just getting through this so I can get to what's next on my list? How often do I come in already critical, ready to grade the music? Was it too loud, too new? Was it too old? Was it too fast? Was it too slow? Ready to grade the sermon. Was it funny enough? Was it real enough? Was the theology just right enough? Was it long enough? Was it short enough? Ready to grade the people around me. Were they friendly enough? Were they accommodating enough? And all the while, I'm missing it. I'm missing the living God who is right here in our midst, asking that I stop making this about me, that I stop expecting the whole world to accommodate to my wants and my needs, and instead is simply calling me to surrender my heart to him, because it's all about what he has to say. It's all about what he's doing. It's all about what he wants. It's about lifting up our voices and singing to him, even if it's not our very, very favorite song, because the song is for him. It's about putting our watches away and just hanging out for as long as he has some work that he still wants to do right here in this place. It's about sacrifice. Anna had fasted for 84 years in the temple. She had given up her most essential needs to make a little bit of room for God to dwell. Rather than just coming in and asking what God in this service might have for me, true worship is coming in and saying to God and to this community, friends, God, here's what I've got for you. Here's what I can give. You see, Anna didn't come to the temple and then so busy herself with the side jobs in the temple that kept her from encountering the presence of God. Even in church, Anna truly worshiped. And in so doing, she did not miss Jesus when he came. You see, friends, we serve a Christ who has come, and he comes. And when he came to Jerusalem, there were folks all around who didn't have a clue, who totally missed him. But Simeon didn't. He lived his life in a way that the Holy Spirit rested upon him. Simeon learned to worship wherever he was and whatever he was doing. He learned that every place is sacred and holy because our God is there. And in living for that God and worshiping well outside the temple, Simeon didn't miss our Jesus when he came. And you see, my friends, when Jesus came into the temple, there were religious, righteous folks all around who didn't have a clue, who totally missed him. But Anna didn't, because she came to church not to be seen, but to see God. Not to just get through it, but to sit for as long as she needed to in it. Ended up being 84 years she sat there. Not to be fed, but through sacrifice to offer prayers that nourished a starving land. She came to worship, to worship. And when God in flesh showed up, right there where she had fasted and prayed for 84 years, she didn't miss it. Not even for a second. She didn't miss it. How often I find that I step around the altars in this world, assuming God is nowhere to be found at the grocery store, at my job, in my home. How often I step around altars in this very place, not expecting God to show up in a song I already know, in a Bible story I've already read. As we remember the Christ who has come, as we wait for him to come again, may we be a people who give ourselves to worship when we are not in this place. And may we be a people who give ourselves to worship even when we are. May we be the ones who simply can't stop building altars all over creation, crying out, "My goodness, the Lord is there." Surely the Lord is here and here and here, and I didn't even know it. But now I do. But now I do. As we worship, we will not miss him when he comes. When we worship, we might just find our Jesus is already here. This week, let us be a people who worship wherever we are. Let us worship well. Let us find our Savior there. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, that you're here and right now as we pray to you. Wow. Thanks. Let us just pause and in our hearts build up an altar to you in this place, an altar of praise. That says, wow, we serve a God who is near. What a gift. As we go from this place back to homes where things are rocky right now, let us find somewhere in that home to build an altar, to see that you are there, and to praise you and to engage your presence in that place. And in so doing, let us find hope. In those jobs that simply wear us down, tomorrow morning, open our eyes to where we can build an altar and worship, to where you're already on the move, and how we can join you. Father, those places that we assume are apart from you, God, expand our creativity, open our hearts. We praise you that you're outside the temple, you're inside the temple, you're outside the church, you're inside the church. And we can worship you well wherever we are. May your Spirit rest on us. May we see you. May we not miss you this day and this season. May we not miss you at all. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.